Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
You know, I get the great privilege now of introducing to you my friend Christopher Alam. We've known each other, Chris, 20 plus years now, huh? And we were both six when we met, and we've been friends for a very long time. I've been with him in the meetings in Africa. I've seen with my own eyes what you're about to hear, and it's a remarkable privilege it is to stand with a ministry such as this. But you know, no ministry is any more value than the grace of God upon that person. God doesn't, he's not any special person. He would tell you this is nothing about a person. We glorify Jesus. But Jesus chooses to put his grace upon individuals, all of us. And this is the grace upon his life. But I want you to make a demand upon that grace by faith, not him, but the Lord Jesus that placed this grace in this ministry. Because I know God wants to do something, listen to me, amazing, amazing in your life today. I know he does. As Christopher comes, I'm going to pray. Would you stand with me? And we just want to give him just a warm welcome today. But let me pray as he comes. And let's believe God together to see his power fall in this room. Father, I thank you that you are the same, Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. You went about teaching and preaching and healing, and you're the same today. And Lord, I thank you for that. As Christopher comes, Lord, we don't look to a human being. We put our eyes on Jesus. But Lord, we trust you now that you've brought him here for a purpose, and what you have ordained for him to do and what you have graced him and divinely given and equipped him to do will come to pass today without one thing being left undone. We thank you for that, and we honor you for the privilege of worshiping our God, experiencing your presence and power in our everyday life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Would you give my friend a great big hand? Come on, man. Welcome, Chris.
Praise God. Thank you, Pastor John, for your kind words. I'm greatly honored to be here. I want to start by showing you some pictures, and I want to thank you, Pastor John. Thank you, Church. Thank you, Kingdom Builders, for supporting our ministry over the years and enable us to do what God has called us to do. And I want to start by showing you some pictures. Please throw up the first picture. And this is a gospel festival in, I don't want to mention the country, but this is one of the difficult places in Asia. In fact, it is number 10 on the list of countries where Christians are persecuted. But God has opened a door for us to go there. And this is the last campaign, the last crusade I did there. And I don't know how many people were there, but it was packed out. I just want to tell you that, you know, we do about 12 campaigns every year, 8 in Africa and 4 in Asia. And the only true bookkeeping is in heaven. But of course, my rough estimate is we pray for about anywhere from 800,000 to 1.2 million people to receive Jesus every year in our campaigns in Africa. So I'm actually, day after tomorrow on Tuesday, I'm flying to Africa again. And this will be our last two Africa crusades of the year, because then the rainy season is going to start, and then we'll be focusing on Asia. I'll have 4 campaigns in Asia, and I'm going back there in November. So this is our last crusade we did, altar call on the first night. The speaker of the parliament was sitting next to me, and he was a believer. And he told me that 99% of this area is actually non-Christians. This is an untouched area, and so we are busy. We just printed 35,000 books for new believers. We are printing more books, translating more books, and we are also going to do a church planting school to train church planters, because they really need churches in this area. There's absolutely nothing there. The next picture, this is another one of our campaigns in that same area, altar call on the final night in another town. And the next one is, this is yet another campaign. We have done 3 major crusades in that area. And this is actually, there's no city there. There's no towns there. The other two crusades, actually there are no big cities. They just have a collection of small towns. So we were in small towns, but the reason so many people showed up is because the word spread of what the Lord was doing. So we had people travel from 8 hours, 10 hours away. They rented ambulances and brought sick people from the hospitals, and people came by bus, they came by truck, they came by car and ox cart. So people came from very far. Now this was in an area where there was a collection of small villages. And it was interesting because, you know, to do a campaign like this, you need a field. And these fields are not owned by Christian people. There's no Christians there. So we couldn't find a field to rent. And some people from my team were in some other place, and they ran into this guy who was very sick, and they offered to pray for him. And God healed him. And when he got healed, so he asked them, he said, "Who are you? What are you doing?" They said, "Well, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we prayed for him in the name of Jesus. So what are you doing here?" "Well, we want to do an event where we can pray for people." So he said, "Are you going to help people like you helped me?" And they said, "Yes." They said, "Well, I have a big field. You can use that for free." So he let us use his field, and it was right by the main road, by the main highway. And so we got to use that field and use it for our meeting. And then the next picture was, this is our team there, who, you know, we are all working together. And the next one is, now this is interesting because, you know, there's an insurgency going on in that area. The guerrillas were active, and so you need security. So, and we didn't have any security. So what happened was the very first night, a man came and he said, "You know, I'm an army officer. I'm commanding the troops at the border, and I'm a Christian, and there's nowhere I can go to church. Do you mind if I attend your meetings?" And we said, "You're welcome." So he said, "Can I bring some of my soldiers with me?" So he brought these soldiers with him, and they were armed to the teeth. You know, there's the guy in the middle looks ferocious. They provided us with security, so it was great. And the next picture is now, these are a few of the miracles that happened there. Actually, you can imagine, every night we had a line over hour, sometimes hour and a half long, just waiting to testify. And we took 10 seconds testimonies from each time. And one night there were 400 deaf people healed. And it was crazy. So they began to come up one by one, and I looked at the line and I thought, there's no ways I can do it. So I said, "Okay, all the deaf people come." And so about 50 of them came. I said, "Okay, these were deaf who were healed. Okay, go down the next 50. So we did that, and still it took us over an hour. So there were just many, many miracles. And this young man was deaf and mute and began to hear and to speak for the first time in his life. The next one is this. Now, the old man in the middle, he was in a hospital. He was actually dying, and he could not walk. He was paralyzed. And the young man in the sweater is his grandson, who brought him on an ambulance from many hours away. And the power of God touched him when he was in the ambulance, and he got up of the ambulance and began to walk. And, you know, they came up to testify and tell us what the Lord had done for him. And the next picture is this a little girl. I think she was 13 years old or so. She was born deaf and mute, received a hearing, and began to speak. And the next one is this man couldn't walk for 15 years, got up and began to walk. And the next one, now this is interesting. This young lady, her kidneys had shut down. Both her kidneys had shut down, and she was actually dying unless she got a transplant. And you know, in those areas, there's no transplant there in those rural areas. And so what had happened was that she had lost almost all her sight, and her limbs were swollen, full of fluid, and God touched her where she was, and she got healed. She came up and she was crying. I asked her what was wrong. Then she shared her testimony of how the Lord had healed her. Then the next picture is this young man. He was, I think, about 21, 22 years of age. His family had brought him. Now, something had happened to him. I believe it was a kind of demon possession, because of which he had completely lost his mind. All his memory, everything had been erased. He didn't know who he himself was, didn't know his name, didn't recognize his family. He couldn't hear when he tried to speak. He just made gibberish sounds, didn't make any sense. Nothing worked for him. His mind was gone. And when he was in the crowd, Jesus touched him, and he began to hear and to speak, began to recognize everybody. So they brought him up on the platform, and I had a little talk with him here. He was completely normal. He was completely set free. And in fact, just after this young man testified, the next person was a father who came with his 21-year-old son. And that boy had actually crawled on the ground all his life, was totally insane and crawled on the ground like an animal. And he said to me, he said, "Pastor, my son got healed, not now, but a year ago when I was in another town. And he says that God healed him and he's okay now." And he was walking for the first time in his life, walking like a human being, and he was speaking. So, you know, these are the kind of things that the Lord is doing. And then the next picture is, this is a lady. She was completely blind but received her sight. The gentleman on the left is actually a Catholic priest. And it's interesting because we have two Catholic priests. They have some humanitarian work in that area, and they have really been helping us. They said, "Pastor, we need you here. People here need Jesus. You preach Jesus and you plant Pentecostal churches, we will help you." And they've really, really been helpful to us. So the next one is, this is the last picture. Jesus gave sight to this woman, was completely, totally blind. So I asked her if she could see my face. She said she could. I said, "Can you touch my nose?" And she touched my nose. And so everyone thought that was very funny. So they were all laughing, including the Reverend Father. So praise God. So anyway, so this is some of the things that are happening. And, you know, we want to reach the lost with the gospel. So thank you, Kingdom Builders. And because this is, you see, your giving to the, you know, to the church enables us to do this, really. I mean, we are able to do this because of the people who support us. Because, you see, the gospel is free. The message is free. But what costs money is to take the gospel to the people. You know, it costs money to do the whole setup. When you have a field this size, you know, you got a field the size of 6 football fields, totally packed with people. So, you know, you need lights, you need sound, you need people for crowd control, and you need to advertise, you need money for food, for our team, for our airfares and train tickets and bus tickets and all that, and all that costs money. So thank you for your help. We really appreciate it. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And I also want to mention, I have a book table out there. I've got my book Out of Islam, and I've got my book All Things Are Possible. And the reason I'm mentioning it is because our pricing policy is kind of different. I've been doing this for over 20 years. The Lord told me to do it this way. You just go to the table and take what you like and just ask. I take about 5 seconds to ask the Lord what He would have you give for what you have taken. And whatever you give, I'm cool with that, okay? Because I don't want to price anything out of anyone's reach. But, you know, some people give less, some give more. At the end of the day, it works out. It works out fine. Amen. Just don't take everything there, you know, and say, God just told me to give you a dime, you know, I'm taking all this home. No, just don't do that. No, if you're praying, Lord doesn't speak to you, you'll find me somewhere in the building, and I'll ask the Lord for you. So that also works, you know. So praise God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We honor you. We glorify you. We bless your holy name. Lord Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you are the one who have not changed, Father. You are God and you change not, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Savior, our healer, our deliverer. You are a life changer. You are a restorer of broken lives, Father. And so, Father, we come to you this morning to hear your word. We ask you that our hearts be full of faith and expectation of what you want to do in our lives. Lord Jesus, touch the hearts of those who are far from you. I ask you to heal those that are sick. Do miracles in this place, Lord. And for everything you do, we covenant to give you all the glory, all the honor and the praise, because you alone are worthy. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, some people ask about miracles, and let me just say this to you, that it is not really about miracles, but it is about, is Jesus alive or not? That's what it's all about. Because if Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and if he is alive today, then of course miracles are not a problem, you know. And the Bible tells that Jesus Christ, he has not changed. That's the first thing. First scripture I think of is, he says, I am the Lord and I change not. People have changed, the world has changed, even religious beliefs have changed. But Jesus Christ has never changed. And then the second thing I think of, the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, the greatest evidence of that Jesus Christ changes, you know, he's a miracle worker, and that he changes lives, I look at my own life and I know what God has done in my life. And there's many here who can testify of the same thing. Your experience, that's the greatest testimony, that's the greatest living witness of, you know, your life changed by Jesus Christ. When you couldn't change it yourself, but Jesus changed you. And of course, if he can change a man's heart, because a man's heart is the most difficult thing to transform. Nobody can do it in his own power. If we could, we would all be perfect. But you know, we are not perfect. The world is not perfect because people are unable. People are, you know, people can innovate a lot of things, change a lot of things, invent a lot of things, but they're not able to change their own heart. But Jesus can do that. So, and he has done it for so many people who have surrendered themselves to him. That's all it takes. It takes that surrender. I surrendered myself to Jesus. You know, I was an army officer, combat veteran. I was a Muslim, never seen a Bible, never been to church, didn't know a thing about Jesus. I was totally messed up. I was suicidal. And I used to wake up in the mornings and I hated the man I saw in the mirror every day. I used to curse my parents because I was born. But I remember when I was 21 years of age, Jesus touched me. Jesus changed my life. And I decided, what happened to me was so profound, I decided I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my life. And I've been following him for 44 years. Praise God. And I can tell you one thing, that God has been good to me. And not only has he been good to me, but I've seen his goodness in the lives of so many people. So, you know, I've stood before these crowds, and people there, they don't know me. I go to these places where nobody knows my name. I'm not famous, but they come. They come because they hear of the mighty works of God. They come because they hear about what Jesus has done in the lives of others, and that gives them hope. People come, they rent ambulances, and they bring people from hospitals because they hear what God has done for others, and they think, you know, if God has done it for others, surely he can do it with me. And that is why people come. Amen? So let your heart always be full of expectation. Expectation is the key. If your heart is full of expectation, you know, people get so cynical and jaded and that they miss the main thing. The main thing is that Jesus wants to change your life. But you can get so cynical. People get so cynical because of, you know, bad things they read in the newspaper about churches, about Christians, and, you know, they hear bad things, that they miss out all the good, all the things that God wants to do in people's life. Don't miss what God has for you because some fool somewhere did something and you read about it. You weren't even there. You just read about it. You don't even know if it's true. But, you know, you just read about it, and because of that, you miss out on what God has for you. God has wonderful things for you. God has a future for you. God has a blessed future for you and for me. Amen. Amen. Life is wonderful. Hallelujah. Life is wonderful. Amen. Amen. Last night, Pastor John gave my little granddaughter a thing full of candy, and my granddaughter was singing, "Life is wonderful." God has greater things for you than candy, and life is wonderful. Hallelujah. We have something to live for. Amen. Because, you know, I remember when I was 17 years old and I went to war, and I saw horrible, horrible things. You know, when you're on the battlefield, you saw horrible things, horrible things. And you suddenly realize that a kid my age is not designed by God to see such horrible things, because they scar you. You know, anything that scars you and destroys your mind, destroys your soul, nobody is designed for those things. But we live in a fallen world and we see these things. And so we need hope. And Jesus is the one who gives us hope. And he saved me and he totally set me free. And so that today I am really happy. I am really, really, really happy. And it's because of what God has done in my life. And he will do this for all of us. Nobody is left out of his mercy and his grace. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to John chapter 11. I'm going to read to you from John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we read the story of how Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead. And it says that many of the Jews who came, you know, they came to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did, believed on him. Many of the people who saw what Jesus did who were friends of Mary, and they were friends of Lazarus, and they saw how Jesus raised up Lazarus, they actually believed in him. And then let's go to the next chapter in John chapter 12. This is interesting because we see that this event of the raising up of Lazarus from the dead took place just before the Passover. Now, the Passover was the biggest of the seven feasts of Israel. Israel had the seven feasts, and the Passover was the number one feast. And the Passover was unique in the sense is that when the Passover feast would take place, Jewish people from all of the known world of that time, if they could afford to, they would all converge upon Jerusalem to take part in the Passover. So what had happened was that there were Jews from all over the world who happened to be in Jerusalem at that time, and then they heard about this thing that Jesus had raised up Lazarus from the dead. The news spread, so everybody wanted to see Jesus. And it says here in verse 9 in chapter 12, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. So they wanted to see Lazarus because Lazarus was the living evidence of the fact that Jesus had done this wonderful miracle. So all these Jews were there and they wanted, you know, there was a lot of excitement. And then takes place that famous event that we have all heard of, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and the people come out waving palm branches, and they began to hail him as their king, and they say, "Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord," and there's great excitement. So we see this unusual scenario that because of the raising up of Lazarus, Jesus had reached a great height of popularity among the people. But the priests, the Pharisees, the religious leadership hated him. So he was hated by the religious leadership, but he was loved by the people. So Jesus was rising, was actually at the crest of a wave of popularity. And then, he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and people are praising him and all that. And then it says here, it says in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So what happens is that there were these Greeks. There were these actually Jews from Greek Jews who happened to be in Jerusalem at that time. And they heard of this great miracle that Jesus had done, raising this man from the dead. And so they found one of the disciples of Jesus, and they said to him, to Philip was his name, and they said, Philip, we want to see Jesus. And Philip goes to another one of the disciples called Andrew, and they both went to Jesus, and they're very excited. They say, Jesus, there's people here from all over the world, and we just ran into a couple of people from Greece who want to see you. And immediately, Jesus begins to talk about his death. His impending death. Now, let me pause here for a while. This is very interesting because the ministry of Jesus was at a height of popularity it had never been before. And if it was an American preacher, you know, one of those televangelists, as we call them today, he would have said, you know, let us postpone this thing with the cross a couple more years. I mean, our ministry is more popular than ever before. And let us milk this thing and ride this wave as much as we can. And then I can die on the cross a couple of years down the road, you know. But not Jesus. Jesus would not allow his popularity of the moment to distract him from the real reason why he was on this earth, and that was to die upon the cross for sinners. He knew why he had come, and so he begins to talk about his death. It's interesting that these Greeks want to see him, and the disciples are excited. Everyone is excited. They were shouting, "Hail to the King!" And he just begins to talk about his death, and this is what he says. Let's look at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Then he said, Father, glorify thy name. And that's how he ended this little monologue here, this speech. Now, he begins by talking about his death. These Greeks want to see him, but he begins to talk about his death, and he likens himself to a grain of wheat. He said, you know, a grain of wheat, unless it die, it abides alone. A grain of wheat, it remains a grain of wheat if it stays as it is, but it has to die. It has to be buried in order to bear much fruit. And what he was saying is that for me to fulfill the purpose for which God has sent me to this earth, I have to die. So he begins to talk about his death, and then he begins to talk about the death of those who will follow him. And he said, he who loves this life shall lose it. And he who hates his life shall find it. Now, let me just say this, and I say this humbly. This is an element that's kind of missing in American Christianity. But when I grew up, you know, I grew up as a Muslim, and I knew this much, that if you left Islam, because Islam teaches that apostasy is punishable by death. So when I got saved, I was told, I mean, on no uncertain terms, that the cost of following Jesus was that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I was told that if you follow Jesus, you have to be ready to be willing to die. And unless you're willing to die for Jesus, you're not fit to live for him. That was the first thing I heard the very first day. I was not promised. There were no promises of blessings and prosperity and health. The only thing I was promised two things. I was promised a place in heaven with Jesus when I died. That's one thing I was promised. But on this earth, I was promised prison, I was promised persecution, and I was promised suffering. And believe me, I went through all three of those things. I went through prison and persecution and suffering for the sake of the gospel. And so I understood that that is what we have to go through to follow Jesus. And it's a part of the gospel. Not many amens there, but that's what it, you know. If I'm stepping on your toes, you got your toes in the wrong place, beloved. But you know, that's Christianity. To be willing to lay down your life, no matter what it costs. Because in some, do you know, at this moment right now, there's more people being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ than at any other time in history. More people are being killed for their faith in Jesus in our day than at any other time in history. That's the time we're living. I mean, thank God that here in America we have a kind of safety. We are a blessed nation. We are, you know, we are protected. But the fact is that that's what people have to go through. And Jesus is talking about that. He said it's, you know, here's the thing, that we have to place, hold the eternal to be of greater value than the temporal. And because we came to this world with nothing, we will leave with nothing. The only thing I can take with me are the souls I win for Jesus. I have done funerals. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer, believe me. You know what I'm saying? So you have to, when we talk about all these wonderful things God wants to do in your life, keep your eyes on the greater perspective, that we are not here forever. One day we're going to leave this world and be with Jesus, and we will live forever and ever and ever in His presence. And it's going to be wonderful. I mean, that's the eternal perspective of the gospel. Hallelujah. All this is what we are going through right now. And life can be difficult, whatever, but Jesus has overcome the world, and we overcome by faith, and we keep on plugging around, doing the will of God, but one day we'll cross over to the other side. Praise God. That's the reality of life. Amen. And it's better to cross over to the other side with Jesus than without Jesus. Amen. I want to do it with Jesus. Praise God. Anyway, so he's talking about his own death. He's talking about our death. Now, why was he in this kind of mood? He seemed to be, you know, it seemed to be clouded somehow. Because Jesus often talked in very bright terms. He talked about eternal life and abundant life and all that. But now he's talking about death. I believe this was because he was nearing the time of his death upon the cross, and he was mulling over what it would cost him to take our sins upon his own self to the cross. And the greatest price that he would pay was not just the pain and the rejection by man, but the greatest price he would pay was that when he would be upon the cross bearing our sins, he would be rejected by God, he would be cursed, and that the Father would turn his face away from him. Jesus had such wonderful communion with the Father. He said, you know, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And when he raised up a crippled man, a lame man at the pool of Bethesda, when they asked him, how did you do this miracle? He said, oh, it's simple. He said, the Father loves me and he shows me everything that He does, and I can do nothing except the Father show me. And, you know, he had this wonderful fellowship with the Father, and he was going to lose that just because of you and me. So that's why when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was on his knees, and he was in deep anguish, and he was saying, you know, he had an instinct of self-preservation, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass me by. Which he meant that, Father, I'm willing to do it, but if there's any other way to do it, let us do it that way. But then he had another instinct, and that was his love for sinners. He loved you and me more than he loved himself. So he said, Father, not mine, but your will be done. And that's when he decided that. And so that's why further down he says, so what shall I say? What shall I say? He says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? His soul was troubled by this. Father, save me from this hour. No, because it is for this hour that I came to this world. I came to the world for this, and I'm going to do this. And then he finishes this speech by saying, Father, glorify thy name. Now, it is interesting that he begins by saying, in verse 23, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he ends it by saying, Father, glorify thy name. He's talking about what is going to happen to him is something glorious. Now, when I think of the glory of God, the first thing I think of is really the first time I ever heard anyone talk about the glory of God, and that is kind of fixed in my mind when some of my teachers and mentors would talk about the glory of God. They would say, well, we were in a service and the presence of God was so strong that they actually saw a physical mist or a cloud in the service. Now, I have never seen it. I've seen a lot of fake smoke during worship services, but I have never seen the glory cloud, but they said that they have seen the glory cloud, and that is wonderful. Now, how I have seen the glory of God, I can, when it comes to things like this, is twice I have seen in my 43 years of preaching the gospel, I have seen on two occasions. One was in Poland, once was in Argentina. And they were both women. I actually saw their faces glow. It was like looking at a light bulb. I mean, I've never seen anything like it. I looked at their faces and they were like glowing like light bulbs. There was light emanating from them. Now, that is the glory of God, but I've seen it only twice. Another time I remember I was in Rangoon in Burma, and there was a man who actually died in the meeting, and God raised him from the dead. And that was the glory of God. I saw the man, he rose up from the dead right in front of me. That was the glory of God. And many times I've seen miracles like that, outstanding miracles, and that was the glory of God. Once on a field in Chawama in Zambia, I was praying, and was the Holy Ghost fell on the crowd. It was like a tsunami, a tidal wave, and there were about 30,000 people received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's, I felt the glory of God. I had some Americans with me, and they said they felt like a shockwave knock him down, So that was the glory of God. But here Jesus is talking about something else as being a manifestation of the glory of God. He's talking about the time when they would arrest him and they would strip him of his clothes and they would tie him up. And then the Roman soldiers would take a flagrum, which is a whip made of 9 belts of leather covered with sharp pieces of metal and bone. And they would whip him and whip him and whip him. And pieces of flesh and skin were torn off his back. And the psalmist actually prophesied over it. He said that plowmen have plowed my back and made deep furrows. His back would be like a plowed field. Then they would crown him with thorns and they would take sticks and beat him so severely that his face would be disfigured. And then they would spit upon him and mock him and curse him and throw dirt at him. And there he would stand, the pure, holy Son of God, who had never hurt anybody in his life, never done any man any harm. He would stand there covered by his own blood, covered by the spit of sinners, and covered by dirt. And they would make him carry his cross all the way through town to Calvary, where they would nail him to a cross with long iron nails, and he would hang upon there, that cross, for 6 hours in excruciating pain. And at that time, God would be putting all the sins and all the diseases and all the miseries and the filth of mankind upon Jesus. And Jesus would be rejected by God, and he would die a lonely death, alone and cursed. And he would even cry out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And he would die. And that horrible death, he calls it glorious. Now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Father, glorify thy name. Now I want to give you 5 reasons why the cross of Jesus, why that bloody, brutal death of Jesus upon the cross was so glorious. And the first reason we see in verse 31, it says, in chapter 12, now is the judgment of this world. The first reason why the cross of Jesus is so glorious is because when Jesus Christ was upon that cross, God took all the sins, all the filth, all the evil in the hearts of all mankind. And that means our secret sins, our open sins, our little sins, our big sins, the sins of the most vile and filthy people who have ever lived on this earth. God took all of our sins and put them upon Jesus, and then God judged Jesus for your sins and for my sins, so that we can walk away free from our sins, so that we can walk away safe from our sins. That is the first reason why the cross of Jesus was so glorious. That is the first reason, because God dealt with the sins of mankind. That is why the message of the gospel is not a message of judgment, but the message of the gospel is redemptive. It is a message of salvation. It is a message of wholeness. It is a message of restoration. Hallelujah. We don't preach a message condemning anybody, because God himself said, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That was the first reason the cross of Jesus was so glorious, because upon that cross, God judged the sins of all mankind upon Jesus. The second reason the cross of Jesus was so glorious, it says in verse 31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And that, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That means that when Jesus Christ was upon the cross, he defeated Satan, he defeated the devil decisively and once and for all. Jesus defeated Satan upon the cross. Because of that, the mandate that Jesus has given the church, he says, in my name you shall cast out devils. So our only dealing with the devil should be to cast him out. Now, you might say, well, here in Pittsburgh, we don't see demon-possessed people. Believe me, they are there if you look for them. You know, but in Africa, we see many of them. And for one of the reasons is that they walk on the streets quite openly. And many of them, they show up at our meetings. And you know, when the Holy Ghost comes, especially it's interesting when I'm preaching, especially when I'm preaching about Jesus and I'm preaching about his blood, preaching about his cross, demon-possessed people in the crowd begin to manifest themselves. And you know what we do? We have a prayer tent. We pick them up, we carry them to the prayer tent, and we cast the devil out of them. So I've seen people go in demon possessed, and they're coming out, and they come out of there praising God. So Jesus has given us power over devils. He has given us the power to cast out devils. He said, in my name you shall cast out devils, because Jesus Christ upon the cross, he defeated the devil decisively and once and for all. That's why you should never fear devils. You should never fear people who say they worship Satan, because the Bible says, greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I went to do a crusade in Argentina. I remember when we landed on the plane and we were driving the car, and somebody had held a demon seminar there. And so the pastors were asking, brother, what kind of spirits do you feel? I said, what do you mean? He says, you know, people say there's devils in this town. What spirits do you feel? I said, I don't know. I just feel the Spirit of God. He says, why? I said, well, because I'm here and he's with me wherever I go. He said, well, what about the demons? I said, when they found out I was coming, they took the last flight out of town. So I said, You won't see any of them this week. Now, after I leave, I cannot guarantee what will happen, but you'll have to tackle them because God has given you power over them, okay? The third reason why the cross of Jesus is so glorious, it's in Colossians 2 verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What he's talking about is the law of Moses, that Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses in his life. And in his death, he took the law of Moses and he nailed it to the cross. What basically means that the law of Moses is still the word of God. It will not be taken away. But the fact is that we are no longer beholden to the law of Moses in the sense that the law of Moses is not our means of salvation. We don't have to go to the first five books of Moses, you know, and look for our salvation there. Our salvation, our life in God comes through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Hallelujah. So that is how we gain our salvation through the law of Moses. Now, the fourth reason why the cross of Jesus is so glorious is in Isaiah 53 verses 4 and 5, where it says, "Surely he has borne our diseases and carried our pains, and he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." And the fourth reason why the cross of Jesus is so glorious is because upon that cross, Jesus Christ bore all of our physical, our mental, and our emotional diseases and infirmities upon his own self, and by his stripes we were healed. Healing has been provided for us. Amen. So healing isn't something that, you know, that we beg God to do so that he, you know, if he's in a good mood, if it's his will, if he wants to heal us, he will heal us. If he's not in a good mood, he will say, "Come back tomorrow." Healing isn't like that. Healing is something that Jesus paid for upon the cross 2,000 years ago when he actually physically upon his own self in his own body bore our physical, not only our physical, but also our mental and our emotional disorders and diseases. And by his stripes, we have been healed. If you notice, it is in the past tense. Now, everything has to have a date and time stamp for it. You can put a date and time stamp for your healing in the future and say that, "Well, God will heal me." That is a wrong thing to do because that is not faith, that is hope. Faith doesn't look at the future. Faith looks at the past. Faith looks at the cross and says, upon the cross, at the time when Jesus bore my sins, he also carried my diseases. And just like forgiveness of sin has been provided for me to walk into, healing has also been provided for me. Healing belongs to you. It is the children's bread. It is your right as a child of God to receive healing from God. Amen. Praise God. By his stripes we have been healed. The fifth reason why the cross of Jesus is so glorious is in verse 31, 32. "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what kind of death he should die. Before Jesus died on the cross, he used to say things like, if you read, you know, some of the things Jesus said, he said things like, "Salvation is of the Jews. I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Because before the cross, God's dealings were with the people of Israel. But when Jesus died upon the cross, he said, "I will draw all men unto me." And now suddenly, all of us can be saved. I mean, whether we are Jews or we are Arabs or Hindus or Buddhists or Muslims or Italians or Chinese. I'm in the right place to say that. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your ethnicity is, what your language is, what family you come from, what your sins are. It does not make any difference. Jesus says, "I will draw all men unto me." I came to Jesus not because I understood everything. I had never even seen a Bible, never been to a church, never heard of Jesus. I got saved because when that man on the street preached the gospel to me, Jesus drew me to himself. And when God pulls upon your soul and you feel that nudging, you feel him tugging at your soul, then it's time to respond to him. Even if you don't understand everything, because you learn to live your life from the inside. And that is how Jesus called me. When I am lifted up upon that cross, I will draw all men unto me. And Jesus is calling you this morning. Let's bow our heads together.
Thank you,
Pastor
Father
John.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning, you're watching online, eternity hangs in the balance for everybody. In a moment, Chris is going to pray for the sick, and so I would encourage you to just don't get in a hurry and let God's presence fill this place and fill your life, because he wants to move miraculously in your life. But before we pray for those who have need in their body, if you're here today and you don't know what would happen to you if you died today, one thing is for certain, you will die. And the second thing for certain is your sins must be paid for. You can pay for them yourself after death. And Jesus said that's where heaven and hell come into to play. Or you can receive the free gift of eternal life that he paid for you. It's your choice, not God's. And now his presence is on you and you get to choose. And God will honor that choice. I want to encourage you today with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to receive Christ into your life, he turns no one away. Remember, church won't make you a Christian. This church, being baptized as a baby, no sacrament of any church, only by receiving Christ can you have eternal life. And when you receive him into your life, you turn from your old life and he gives you a new life. And it's an amazing, incredible way to live. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ or you're not sure, I want to pray for you. I'll do it right where you're seated. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand and then we'll all pray that prayer out loud and together with you. So if you're here today and say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to receive Christ into my heart. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. This including you watching online. If you want to receive Christ, just simply lift your hand right now where you're seated and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus, not religion, Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you will leave this place full of the grace of God, eternal life, your sins wiped away because of the Savior. Best decision of your life. Pray this out loud where you hear it, and we're going to pray it together with you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you through Jesus Christ. He died for my sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. He paid my sin debt. I open the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be the Savior of my life and to be the Lord of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. I am now belonging to you. When I die, I will spend eternity with you. Thank you for coming into my life. Jesus, you are the Lord and Savior of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Praise God. God bless you. Amen.
Let's all stand up together and lift up your hands to God and let's make a consecration of our lives to Jesus. Just thank him. Lift up your hands to God in your own language. In your own language, talk to him. With your mouth, just thank him for his grace upon your life. Thank you, Father, for our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful salvation that you have given us through the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we know that our sins are forgiven and that our names are written in the book, and that's where we are bound towards heaven to spend eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the assurance of the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Father, for your grace upon our house, upon our family, upon our loved ones, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for healing for our bodies provided for us at the same cross where he where you bore our sins, you also bore our diseases. We thank you, Jesus, that there is healing provided for us, for our minds, for our bodies. There's peace of mind provided for us. There's physical healing provided for us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were beaten that we might have peace, that we might have peace in our own hearts, peace within ourselves, and peace with you and peace with our fellow man. And peace all around us. Father, I pray for each person that you would surround them and surround their homes with peace and surround their marriages, their lives, their children. Father, surround them with your peace in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for your grace. Father, we honor you. We bless your holy name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We bless you. We glorify you. We glorify you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Amen. Just stay in an attitude of prayer. Thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We bless your holy name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, I got something. Just be in an attitude of prayer. Put your hands down. I got this in my heart before I came to this meeting that there's two people here. Your foot, your right foot, you were in some kind of accident. And because of that, your right foot has been at the ankle. It is almost fused. You cannot move your right foot like this since that incident. Who is that person? Your right foot. Your right foot. Your right foot. There's one person there. Since that accident, you cannot move your right foot. There's one. Who's the other person? I just want to make sure. Okay, right there. Okay, now I just want you to stand steady and let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for the precious anointing of your Holy Spirit to flow into those ankles, those feet right now. You spirits of infirmity, loose them and let them go. In the name of Jesus, I command these feet, these ankle bones to loosen up, to begin to move, to have full range of motion right now. In the name of Jesus right now. Now you can feel the Holy Spirit going through your ankles right now. Be healed in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I want you to begin to move your feet. Can you begin to move them? Move them. Move them feet. Move your feet. Move your feet. Move. Do something you couldn't do before. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now if you can move it now, can you move it now? Can you move it? Show me your hand if you can move it. If you can move it. If you can move it. Okay, right there. Anybody else? You can move it. You can move it. Okay, praise God. Now, thank you, Father. Father, we thank you. Father, we glorify you. Father, we honor you. We bless your holy name. We thank you. 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 Now, there's somebody who's deaf in his right ear. Deafness, your right ear cannot hear. Who is that person? Deaf in your right ear. Your right ear cannot hear. Show me your hand. High enough. Your right ear. You? Right here. Put your finger in the right ear. Anybody else? Just that, other than that one person, deaf in your right ear. Okay, put your finger in that deaf ear. There's two of them. I didn't know that. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, if anything is missing in these ears, I ask you to do creative miracles. In the name of Jesus, whatever is sick or damaged, heal it. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, you deaf spirits, leave these ears be opened right now. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, receive total and perfect hearing now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. It is done. Let this be for your glory, for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Close your other ear. Close the other ear. Close the other ear. Leave the bad one open. Leave the bad one open. Lady, can you go and speak into that ear and check if she can hear? Can you go and check her? Can she hear? Can she hear? Okay, she can hear now. Praise God. Praise God. And praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, we bless you. Now, everybody in this place who has any kind of disease, put your hand on that spot where your disease is. Thank you, Father. 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 There's a lady here. Before I do this, there's a lady here. I don't want to embarrass you, so I want everyone to bow your heads. Just nobody looking around. This is very personal. There's a lady here. You have been estranged from your son. He won't talk to you. Turned his back to you. Who is that lady? Just show me a hand. Quickly. Bring it down. Okay, I can see you. Put your hand down. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do a miracle in this relationship. Father, bring the sons back to their mother's father. I ask you for a full restoration, full healing. And I pray for those sons, Father. I thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood for them and that your blood has a claim on their life. And because of this, I call them back to Jesus in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I ask you for their salvation and for total restoration of relationships in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Now put your hand on the spot where your disease is. If it's your eyes, put your hand on your eyes. If it's your back, put your hand on your back. Wherever your disease, your infirmities, put your hand on that spot right there and close your eyes and get your mind on Jesus, and I'm going to pray for you. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come before you. Lord Jesus, you said, Lord Jesus, when you were whipped and bruised and beaten and crucified, you bore upon your own self all of our diseases. You carried all our infirmities, and by your stripes we have been healed. And Lord Jesus, you said that whatsoever we shall ask the Father in your name, it shall be done. So Father, we come to your throne of grace right now, seeking mercy at this time of need. And I thank you that you hear us right now. Right now, Father, as we pray, you hear the words of our prayer. And I thank you that you answer at this moment. And I ask you to send down the precious healing anointing of your Holy Spirit upon these people right now. Father, first of all, I pray for those who have any disease or depletion of their eyesight or blindness, Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to touch these eyes. I touch these eyes with the blood of Jesus. I curse every cataract. I curse every eye disease and every blind spirit. I curse you in the name of Jesus. And I command these eyes to receive perfect sight and be healed. Receive perfect sight. Light of God, shine into these eyes. Receive your sight in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, I pray for those who have cancers and tumors and growths in their bodies in the name of Jesus. I curse these cancers. I curse these growths. I command them to die and dry up and wither away and disappear. Be healed by the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I cover you with the blood of Jesus. And I speak life and health and healing over you in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for those who have internal diseases in their bodies, with their organs, with their pancreas, with their heart, with their lungs, Father, with their kidneys and their livers, Father. People who have heart diseases and blood sugar, Father. People with any kind of disease or sickness in their bodies. I ask you to touch them and heal them and do creative miracles in their bodies in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Father, I pray for those who have injuries in their bodies, injuries in their backs, in their limbs, their arms and necks, Father, injuries and deformities, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. I release your miracle working power in their bodies. Be healed now in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for families who cannot have children. I ask you to do miracles in their wombs, Father, in the name of Jesus, because you have declared in your word that children are a blessing from the Lord. And I release this blessing upon these families. Bless these families in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, everybody in this place, no matter what their disease, no matter what their infirmity, I cover them with the blood of Jesus right now. And I thank you, Father, that all their diseases and infirmities were put upon your Son Jesus upon that cross, and by your stripes they have been healed. I speak life and health and healing to you, and I declare that by the stripes of Jesus You have been healed. Jesus Christ heals you now. Jesus Christ heals you now. Jesus Christ sets you free. Jesus Christ heals you now. 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 Jesus Christ sets you free. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I want you to lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, that by the stripes of Jesus that I have been healed. I speak to my body and I say, body, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I declare life. I declare healing. I declare redemption. In the name of Jesus, Father, we honor you. We glorify you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Now, I want you to do one more thing. I want you to check, examine yourself. If you have back trouble, bend down and touch the ground. Stretch yourself. Couldn't move your arm, move your arm. Couldn't move your legs, move your legs. Whatever you couldn't do, do it. Do it vigorously. Okay? Don't do it like, you know, do it like you had a Steelers game or something. But do, be vigorous. Can you check yourself? Check yourself. Check your eyesight or check whatever was wrong with you. I want everyone to take about 10 seconds and check your body. Come on, check yourself. Check yourself. Take, you got 10 more seconds. Check yourself. Check yourself. I just added 10 more seconds to it. So check yourself. Some of you are not checking. Check yourself. Check yourself. Check yourself. Now, how many of you can feel right now that God has done something in your body? Let me see your hand. If something has happened in your body, lift up your hand. High, high. And move it, move it, move it, move it, move it. Pastor John.
Amen. You know, it's such a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. As we close here in a moment, again, would you thank Christopher for coming and ministering to us? What a blessing, huh? We're going to dismiss in prayer in just a moment. And I just want to encourage every one of you that as God's done something great in your life, you tell somebody. Don't keep this to yourself. Don't keep this to yourself. Tell somebody. Rejoice for what he's done to you. At the end of the service, here in a moment, prayer partners will be here. If you want someone to pray with you today, even to lay hands on you and pray over your body, you come and they'll pray for you. And God is doing great things. And so let's pray today as we go our way. Those of you that are worshiping God with your giving on the way out, we will pray over that as well. But I'm so grateful for the presence of God in our lives. Amen. Isn't it good to serve him and to love him and to be loved by God? It's so good. Father, we come. We're so glad. We're so grateful to be in your presence. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have, not just what we've experienced today, but as kingdom builders, we get to see this spread around the world. Lord, thank you for the honor of being a part of this ministry and serving this ministry with our giving and even with our traveling with them in a mission trip. Lord, we're so honored to be a part of this. And Lord, as we go our way today, we are grateful to you. I thank you for Jesus, all those that gave their life to you, that they won't just stop there. That they'll take their next steps and keep following you. They keep coming back and growing in grace and in the kingdom. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for the marvelous healings you've done in this room. And we'll tell of your glory. We'll tell of the great things our God has done for us. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name as we go our way for your greatness in our life. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, man. Praise God. Have a great, great weekend. Hallelujah. Go Steelers.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.